Well, our Bible reading this morning is from John's Gospel, and we're in chapter 20, and we're reading from verses 19 to 31. In the Green Bible, it is page 1029 in the Church Bible. We're reading from John's Gospel then, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. The Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I've entitled this, I always give any sermons, I give them a title, and this one I've called "The Week After." And the first thing that we can establish is the timeline in this passage of Scripture. It's written, actually written with such precision, and it has to be for a reason. And the reason is given right in the last verse of our reading. In verse 31 it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so the whole thing then is about belief. It's about belief. It's about faith. It's actually about your faith. It's personalized. It's you, me, all of us. Our reading begins with the words that really should draw our attention immediately. Just in the first few words, it says this, "On the evening of that first day." On the evening of that first day. Question, what evening of which day? And well, all we need to do is glance back to the beginning of that chapter, to the beginning of chapter 20. And you'll soon realise that it is the evening of the day that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she found the stone rolled away. It's that evening. And Jesus is no longer in the tomb, and Mary has seen him alive. And the women went back and told them all, "We've seen Jesus." So imagine the fear in that room. Imagine the fear mixed with amazement. That day has been an astounding day. But fear, because of the authorities. They must have been in dread of the authorities. And it's very likely that they would have been on the rampage. Because to find a tomb empty and no Jesus in it was exactly not what they wanted. It was quite the opposite. You see, it had already been thought about that Jesus' followers may well come and steal his body. Because he said he's going to rise again on the third day. They can't believe that. And so they thought, yeah, they're going to steal his body and say he's risen. And so carry on with all of this nonsense. With this new faith nonsense. That's spoiling our relationship with the Romans. He's got to go. And so they crucified him. And so they put him in a tomb. And so they put guards on it. Matthew's gospel tells us that they actually posted a military guard on the tomb and sealed the tomb. I don't know how they sealed it. But they put a couple of soldiers there, armed, to make sure no one was going to come and take this body away. Such was their desire. Such was the desire of the authorities to be rid of him who claimed to be the Son of God. And it follows that they would be well served to be rid of his disciples. So on that evening of that day, they were in a room and the doors were shut and the doors were barred, the doors were locked. There's no one was going to get in there. And so there they are with barred doors, and suddenly Jesus appears. Jesus comes in. How does he get in? Jesus comes and speaks to them. Peace be with you, he says. Peace? Peace? That was the last thing they felt. They were in fear, but Jesus said, peace be with you. But where was Thomas? Where was Thomas on that day? And it's hard, it's really hard to understand Thomas being missing from that group, except it was something to do with him. He didn't want to. He was whatever he was doing. It was his own doing. He probably didn't need to be away. He just felt like it. Thomas was Thomas, and he was going to be missing. And he was. And he missed a blessing. He missed a blessing. And it's a bit like us, really. How do we view this place? How do we see this place? Is it somewhere to go when we feel like it? Or is it a place of blessing? A place where God speaks to us through his word and his spirit. Do we miss a blessing as Thomas did? Actually, quite frequently is the answer to that question. Quite frequently. But Thomas must have turned up sometime later, because the 10 excitedly told him what had happened. But even his close friends couldn't convince him. J.C. Ryle comments on this. He said, it's hard to imagine anything more tiresome and provoking than the conduct of Thomas when even the testimony of 10 faithful brethren had no effect on him. You just imagine that. The 10 of them, all excited, they'd seen the Lord. And Thomas was saying, yeah, right, okay. I'll believe it when I see it. And so the timeline that we spoke of extends by 1 week. And we don't know how the 11 spent that week. It doesn't tell us how they spent the intervening 6-7 days. But it's very likely that they would be laying low until things quietened down. And so it's just a week after Jesus' resurrection. And for us, it's like today. It's today. You see, we celebrated Easter Sunday last Sunday. And today is a week down the line. And here we are. We are gathered in this room. The only difference is the doors aren't locked. Jesus appears for a second time. And it seems that this is for the benefit of Thomas. It's for him. Thomas must have been shocked, stroke, embarrassed when Jesus revealed that he knew what Thomas had demanded. I mean, what did he say? He came in and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he turned to Thomas and said, "Go on then, see my hands." How did he know? Thomas must have gone, "How do you know? How did you know that?" But Thomas didn't say anything. Jesus said, "Just put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." And Thomas, the doubting one, the one who was full of his own opinions, was suddenly demolished, completely demolished by those few words. There was nothing Thomas could say. Thomas's barriers, his arrogance, his unbelief, his everything that marked his human failing, which is ours as well, collapsed. It just collapsed into a heap. And he utters the only thing that could possibly make any sense at all. He said this, "My Lord and my God." It's very clear that just at that moment, just at that time, Thomas believed that Jesus was not only a man, but he was also God. And that's all he could utter, "My Lord and my God." And all of it means I finally believe what has happened. What an idiot I was to not believe. And I said that, "Can I see your hands?" How gross. Thomas believed on that day, believed completely. You've got to note as well that Jesus didn't pull him up. He didn't rebuke him at all. When he said, "My Lord and my God," he didn't say, "Oops, no, you've got it wrong." I mean, we cast our minds further forward to Peter in Cornelius's house. Now, when Peter went off to Cornelius's house, he told him about Jesus, and Cornelius and his family wanted to bow down and worship Peter. And he said, "No, stand up. I'm just a man." But Jesus didn't. He didn't rebuke Thomas for what he said. And I quote again from J.C. Ryle, and this is worth listening to. He says this, "Unless our Lord Jesus is God, there is an end of his mediation, his atonement, his advocacy, his priesthood, his whole work of redemption. These glorious doctrines are useless blasphemies unless Christ is divine." And Ryle summed that up absolutely perfectly. That if Jesus isn't God, if Jesus isn't divine, If Jesus isn't that part of the Trinity, if Jesus is just, well, an okay bloke, then none of it is worth a jot. It's not worth anything. And so Jesus did not rebuke Thomas about what he said, because what Thomas said was absolutely 100% accurate and true. All of them were standing there in that room when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And they must have been open-mouthed. They must have been in a state of shock. They must have all learned something from Thomas's misdemeanors. And the only rebuke that Jesus actually gave Thomas was this. He said, "Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe." And that rebuke rings out right along the ages to us, right here in this chapel this morning, in this town, in this country. Stop doubting and believe. And the finger points to every single one of us. Stop doubting and believe. But not only the rebuke rings out, but also there's a comfort for us. You see, we weren't there in that room. We don't see Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus with our eyes. But verse 29 follows on. He says, "Then Jesus told him," Thomas that is, "he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Well done, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's a really loaded statement, isn't it? And that's made by a divine one. It is made by Christ the Lord, the Messiah. "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Apostle Peter expands on those words of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says this. He says, "Though you have not seen him..." Now Peter, of course, is talking a few years further on. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The ministry work has started. It's expanding through the territories, through the countries, and it's getting wider and wider. And Peter is speaking. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." There it is. We don't see Jesus physically as they did. And sometimes we can say it would be nice to be able to do so. But that's our little doubts creeping in, really. Because we don't need to do so. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. "Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." So wrote Peter. And so we begin, we end as we begin. This is the word of God. Statement of fact. This is the word of God. And it is written under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's all about our faith and our belief. Now, that last verse that we read in verse 31 is like a summary. And many opinions suggest that this summary is talking about the whole of John's Gospel. "Because these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." One thought is that this is a summary of the whole of the Gospel. And because of this, you can believe. But why would John summarise his gospel account and then carry on writing in verse 20 in chapter 21? He's not completed his gospel. And when he does complete his gospel at the end of chapter 21, he says this: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. There's the summary of his gospel. This, I believe, verse 31, is the summary of these events that took place with Thomas. Thomas had doubted. He'd gone down, and Jesus raised him again. He lifted him up. He strengthened him. He didn't chastise him. Thomas was one of his faithful disciples right from the beginning. And we see that Jesus behaved with two of them in a very similar way. Thomas, who slipped a bit there and doubted. And what did Jesus do? Lifted him. And then there was Peter, of course. We see at the end of chapter 21 how he reinstates Peter. So Peter, what had Peter done? The great, boisterous Peter was afraid of no one. He denied Jesus. And he knew it because Jesus told him he was going to do it. And what did he do with Peter? He reinstated him. He raised him from the depth, if you like, of where he was. So two of the faithful disciples from the beginning to the end both slipped. We see two of them slipping just as we slip. It's a picture of what we do because we have human failings. And how did Jesus deal with them? He raised them. He lifted them. He supported them. And I think that this summary in verse 31 is written because of the importance of this chapter of Thomas's doubt about Jesus appearing, about Thomas being lifted again. All of that is so important for us to grasp. And as we close, we read these words, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So very important. So very important for us all to grasp and listen to and hear. Amen.